It's easy to get along with others until it's not. Last week we picked up on this theme, one that's all around us, the difficulty of navigating relationships when we don't get along. And it's not just out there in the world, it's actually also part of what it means to be here in the church. We make promises in the church to support each other, encourage each other, to stand with one another and care for each other. We want to serve each other as the body of Christ, and we do it in this local expression right here called Bethlehem Covenant Church. And the good news today is that this is a great church. We are full of people who do just that, love each other and care for each other. You serve one another every day, and I'm proud to serve alongside each one of you. Thank God, actually, for that privilege of being part of this body of Christ. So we are called to get along. And we do that as Bethlehem Covenant Church. We pretty much get along most of the time. That means we also have our moments when we don't. And we have disagreements. And I want to just say, that's not unhealthy. Disagreements are human. We actually say it's normal and natural in the church. So what really matters is not whether we never have conflicts in the church. What matters is how do we behave when we do? How do we behave when we don't agree? It says a whole lot about how you and I love each other. Now the good news is, we're not experiencing a whole lot of conflict in the church, and that's great. But these are the teachings that allow us to help us to navigate that when we do. Jesus said, John 13:35, everyone will know you are my disciples if you, what? Love one another. I was going to call this message, By Our Love. Instead, I landed on doing what's best, not for slash me, but what's best for us, meaning what's best for the whole church and not just some small group or us individually. You and I can't really live out this great command to love God and love others and the great commission to go and make disciples without practicing the relational disciplines that are outlined in the New Testament. So there's another title I thought that was probably a little more identifiable to how we actually feel we're in the midst of disagreement. Maybe you can relate with this one. How to treat others when you're pretty sure that you are not the problem. Whether you think you're not the problem or whether you're pretty sure you're part of the problem, the big idea of these two message series is lasting this week is that your behavior is a crucial gauge of your love, especially when you don't agree and don't get along. So one of the most uncomfortable learning experiences that I ever had in preparing for ministry some 25 years ago was an assignment that taught me a lot about being in the same place with people that I don't agree with. So the assignment was to pick an organization that held an opposite view of my own and go to their group meeting or a presentation. So standing with a pro-life and the anti-abortion camp, I chose to go to a pro-life or abortion rights presentation. So the assignment wasn't to speak about my position. It wasn't to argue it. It was simply this, to listen and become informed about a position opposite of my own. I wasn't persuaded by the arguments. It didn't cause me to change my stand. It didn't make me feel any more comfortable being with people that I disagree with. It did, however, teach me that those who were on the opposite side of the issue were just as passionate about it as I was. And I asked myself, how will this ever be resolved? If I was doing that assignment today in the Twin Cities, I might be challenged to ask the question, who is my neighbor? Is the immigrant that's caught up in the ICE raid, is that my neighbor, who may or may not have legal documentation? Is my neighbor the ICE agent who is trying to enforce the law and do his duty? Is my neighbor the person on the picket line trying to stand in between? You know, passions run deep. How will this ever be resolved? How do we faithfully seek peace in Ukraine or Gaza or Iran or Syria? How do we support the underground church in China or Christians in Somalia or Pakistan? What's our responsibility? What's our role? How do we respond? You know, we may ask these questions to one another and come up with very different answers. And I don't say this to discourage you, but to actually take a challenge, maybe the same challenge I was invited to as a student. And here it is, to pick someone you disagree with and just sit and listen to them in person. And then when you're all done, don't say anything. Just say thank you. Now, you don't use it then to blast them to someone else. This is solely for your own benefit. This is an exercise in your ability to listen, to learn the skill of understanding, and to ask for God's wisdom. So ask yourself, what did I hear that may be something that I might want to consider or maybe explore more deeply? What did I learn about that I didn't know? It may simply clarify your own understanding that it hasn't changed, but maybe why you believe what you believe. The goal of this exercise isn't to change opinions. It is actually to gain understanding and wisdom by asking God to give you insight into navigating the things that you don't agree with. And pray for the person you listen to. How does this apply to the church? Well, the goal of life together here at Bethlehem Church is that not that we never have conflict or disagreement, because we do. It's to read the New Testament and to know that the church has dealt with this all along. We're humans. We're tasked with this idea of life together in the Spirit. We're this new creation church, and we're living in this in-between time where we are here, but not yet. And so there's tension. God has placed us together, not by accident, but for His purpose. You and I are the church together, and we are challenged and empowered by the Spirit to do the hard work of navigating relationships. And I tell you, it is hard work. As we become who God has called us to be, as we become equipped to be those who are pursuing God's mission as we wait for His return. So the apostle teaches in Ephesians 4:3 to make every effort. So what effort do we make? Every effort to keep the unity of the peace through the bond, or unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The idea here is that peace is something that comes by the Spirit of God. It is God's Spirit who provides in us this unity that brings peace. But it does mean that we have a role in there. We are to provide an effort. We are to work towards what is to happen. It requires something of us. There will be times when we find ourselves disagreeing on things that are not salvation issues. By salvation issues, I mean things that, you know, are central and core, like Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He is the only way to salvation through forgiveness of sins in His name. This is core. This is foundational. This is non-negotiable. Some other things we're going to have some different ideas about. Things that are not salvation issues, like the kind of music we sing. I mean, I think we should always sing Ren Collective music. Yes, there we go. But not everybody feels the same way. It might be social issues. Compassion, mercy, and justice, these are non-negotiables in Scriptures. How they're lived out in the daily lives in the church, that gets a little more complicated. That means discernment and understanding. So we learn to navigate how we are going to live in this space together while we're working and figuring things out along the way. As we do, we give each other room to love one another, to do life together as the body of Christ. So that doesn't mean anything goes. I mean, let's be honest that we need to know what we're talking about here. We need to know, does it align with what Scripture teaches and our best understanding of that? Does it fit with the overarching themes of the Bible and what Jesus affirms? And the truth is, Jesus didn't oppose the law and the prophets. He simply revealed their true meaning. So our foundation is always going to be Scripture and its faithful interpretation. It also means that life together requires us to treat each other with mutual respect and dignity, and commitment to the relational non-negotiables. And that's what the rest of this message is about, what it means to live together in our covenant of behaviors or relationships. Doing what is best for all of us. So at Bethlehem Covenant Church, we have what we call a relational covenant. seven practices that we do in our interactions. So I'm going to invite you to read them as they're on the screen. Read them with me. At Bethlehem Covenant Church, we seek to build each other up and not tear down. We respect and honor the office of pastor and other lay leaders. We seek to communicate clearly and completely. We offer our opinions with charity and humility. We make positive investments in each other's lives. We seek to discover what is best for our church as a whole, not what may be best for us or for some small group in the church. We accept disagreement, conflict, and evaluation as normal and natural. So these are the guidelines for loving relationships and values to guide our interactions together. So last week we covered number one. It's pretty simple. Do good to one another and build each other up, not the opposite. So ask yourself, is my behavior towards someone, is it good? Is it how I would want to be treated? Or is it tearing them down? So the golden rule based on Jesus' teaching in Luke 6:31 is, do to others as you would have them do to you. It's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. It's a great place to start. If it's not what you want someone to do to you, don't do it. If it is, do it. Our second discipline is how we interact with each other. We respect and honor the office of pastor and other lay leaders. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, a letter to the church, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. So I think the New Testament church is similar to actually how we operate at Bethlehem, where there are multiple people who share that leadership role in the church. The apostle requests that these leaders be respected. Why? For the work that they are doing, because they're working hard to support themselves while taking great care and interest in the welfare of the church. So this applies really to all those who serve you in the church as leaders who are unpaid. The apostle Peter writes to the leaders saying, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I want to tell you, Bethlehem Church, that your leaders serve you with compassion and integrity and honesty and sacrifice in many ways in order that the church is built up. It's not just another meeting for our leaders. They're an amazing group of people who pray for you, who pray over the decisions that affect you and your spiritual life and all those who participate in worship. And it's not always easy. Remember, I said there are disagreements, and we don't always get along, and your leaders are committed to these behavioral disciplines and practicing them and honoring God and doing what is best for you. Gil Rendall, author of a resource on behavioral covenants, he describes the tension that leaders face, especially in anxious times of change, like, you know, times like we have. We all want what we think is best for us and sometimes assume that that's what others want as well. Gil writes, each and every potential path that the congregation can take will be championed by individuals who will want to follow it as a matter of personal preference. Your leaders are concerned with the welfare of the whole church, and they serve you selflessly. That may not always seem that way, but understand it's true. The apostle teaches that our submission to godly leaders is the appropriate discipline. One scholar writes, the truth is, where believers are united with Christ, respectful submission to Christian leaders is service to the Lord. So as pastor, I don't share sole authority. I also mutually submit to the authority of our leadership team, our council, to you as a congregation, in our discernment together as a community. It's not just my way. Part of the role of leaders is a word that we don't use regularly. It's called admonishing. That means correction. It's kind of a loving rebuke. And the response to that correction is to receive it and hold the leader in high regard. The scripture means to esteem beyond all measure. The truth is, nobody likes a rebuke. Nobody likes correction. Very few do. But it is a role of a Christian leader, and it is for the individual's good and for the whole church. So the Bible says to receive it, to hold the leader in regard. Have you ever said, thank you for that correction? That was really difficult. I love it. I appreciate it. Sounds kind of weird, right? But Scripture is reminding us it's for our good. The command to live in peace with each other, it reminds us that there's room for improvement. So leaders need to guard against abusing their authority. And those under their care need to regard those who are over them in the Lord. So when we talk about relational disciplines, are we trying to avoid conflict at all costs? What do you think? Are we trying to avoid it? Should there be conflict in the church? Disagreement. We actually say it's normal and natural. The truth is, avoiding conflict never works. We don't always agree on everything, but don't be surprised when disagreements arise. We're human beings. And we also realize that we have a way of dealing with it when it does, in a healthy manner. So one way that we deal with difficulty and conflict is the next discipline. We offer our opinions with charity and humility. So charity, it means to aid, it means kindness, it means goodwill. Humility means modesty, and it means meekness. The apostle writes in verse 14, we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So warn, encourage, help, be patient. We all have this responsibility to correct our brothers and sisters who go off course. Not easy. One of my sisters did that when I was in my 20s. I actually didn't know I needed correction. She did. She told me. I didn't think she was very nice. But I eventually understood. So correct carefully, realizing and honoring others that they may need you to do that with extra kindness and extra compassion when you correct. But if all you do is correct other people, then eventually people are going to do what? Run away from you, right? They're going to avoid you. You are also called to encourage and to help those who are struggling, either from being discouraged or they're struggling with something in their life. It could even be their walk with Jesus. They need your encouragement. They need you to come alongside. They need your challenge, but also needing someone to walk alongside of them in those difficulties, not just to tell them to shape up, but show them the way. It's a commitment to our life together through the thick and thin. My mom described that during the farm crisis of the 1980s, the church was ill-equipped to care for one another. The people could barely look at each other when they left church. They just didn't know how to deal with it. Everybody was struggling, but they didn't know how to help one another. They had no idea how to talk about those things. So let me encourage you. What a friend has told me over and over, if you know someone who's struggling, and chances are you do, give them a call. Talk to them. Help if you can. It's what a brother and sister does. It's who we are. Even if you don't know what to say, just say, hey, I'm thinking of you. And I see so many of you that are already doing that. And so I want to encourage you, keep up the good work. You are displaying love to each other in ways that are huge and impactful and make a difference. Continue doing it. And all of this, it requires patience. Or the definition I like to use, again, long-suffering, because sometimes patience is like suffering a long time before you actually see what you share take hold. People don't always immediately respond to your counsel or correction. Ask my mother again. And sometimes people actually hurt you when you try to do something good for them or do what's best, and that also requires your patience. Patience not to react and to wait for growth and change to take root. So how's your patience? This is the second week this has popped up. It's a theme throughout Scripture. Be patient. So the next discipline is we make positive investments in each other's lives. The apostle writes, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what's good for each other and everyone else. If you want to disrupt relationships, start doing paybacks. Has anyone treated you poorly and then justified it with this phrase, paybacks are hell? Actually, I think that's a pretty accurate description, because paybacks are not from above. They come from below. They come from the sinful nature. No matter how justified you think you are, they're wrong. If you want to build relationships, do what is good for one another. That's how real community is created, by working through our disagreements, not by paybacks. So how do we deal with someone who's done something wrong to us in the church? How will they know even that we've been hurt if we don't get them back? Well, we do what is sometimes the hardest thing we can do, ever do. Are you ready for it? It's really big. The hardest thing to do is to forgive. We tell them why we hurt, and then we forgive them for hurting us. That means we give up our right to retaliate. There are no paybacks as a follower of Jesus. It's the kind of people we are as Jesus followers. We are the forgiven, forgiven by God, and so we forgive each other. Non-retaliation for being wronged is actually one of the best evidences of Christian maturity and growth. Do you need to forgive someone? Do it today, before the sun goes down. It's who you are. The apostle goes on, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus. What do these have to do with our relationships with each other? Have you ever asked anyone, how are you doing today? And their answer is, fine. You're pretty sure they're not fine. In fact, it exudes in them that the real answer is terrible. It's kind of like that in our behavioral disciplines. You know, we can go through all the motions, we can say the right things, on our own power, by sheer will. But even though we may do the right thing, our whole being exudes something different. That's because all this is undergirded by the inner life. Paul wanted to make sure that his hearers were practicing inner disciplines that build up that relationship with Jesus, who is the source that fuels these outward behaviors. It's an internal transformation that results in outward practices. So practice praise. Rejoice in your difficulties, including the relational tensions, remembering that these are temporary and they'll all be overcome in the new heaven and the new earth. Praying continually. It's just a reminder to be in that constant relationship with Jesus, constant companionship, abiding with him at all times, whether it's out loud or just acknowledging. Just pray, be with the Lord, and give thanks. Live a life of gratitude. Even when, even your troubles, they can be formational experiences that God can use for good. So get in the practice, in the habit of saying, thank you, God. At the end of the day, one of the things that Cheryl and I have learned to practice is three things that we're grateful for today, three things we're thankful for, and just list them out. You know, better yet, even in journal those, write them down and keep track of the gratitude journal, things you're thankful for. Jesus thought it's important to keep your heart centered on him. In Matthew 6:21, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So one scholar writes that true victories in life are won by Christians who are joyful, prayerful, thankful. Practice them. So how did you choose your church? If you're watching us online or if you're here at Bethlehem Covenant Church, what brought you here? Was it something you liked? Something you are drawn to, something that fits you uniquely. I hope all of these are true. Maybe someone in the church. But I want to be clear with you that my goal is not to fulfill your personal preferences for the church. Ouch! It's not even to fulfill mine. And that's kind of tough sometimes. At Bethlehem Church, we seek to discover what is best for our church as a whole, not what may be best for us or for some small group in the church. See, we have a mission at Bethlehem Covenant Church to make followers who make followers of Jesus. You know, that is the framework through which everything we do flows. It's also the great commission that Jesus gave his church to go and make disciples. And when we are accomplishing our mission, we are fulfilling our vision, which is to be a vibrant, Christ-centered community connecting all generations, say that with me, all generations to Jesus. That's what's best for the whole church. Paul describes it in his letter as a church that is functioning fully with all its gifts. He says, do not quench the Spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. The Thessalonian church seems to be suffering from some false teachers and prophecies. It had people worried and concerned that those who had died were going to miss out on Jesus' return and the coming resurrection. And so they were terribly distraught. So there was seemed to be like a correction where they then repressed the spiritual gifts of prophecy, kind of swung the other way. And Paul argues that they need to do what's best for the whole church. And that means that all the spiritual gifts need to be evident and practiced in order for the church to thrive together. And they need to allow for the spiritual gifts, but they need to test them and test the prophecies and make sure that they are from God and not from others. And I think that still applies today. We need all the gifts. Let me translate a little differently. We need your gifts. In other words, we need everyone to fully function in the gifts God has given you, which as a believer you have a gift, and to allow that gift to serve the church and to build it up. So if you come to the Alpha course in the next few weeks, you'll learn about what spiritual gifts are and most likely what gifts you have and be able to begin to discover what it means to serve in that gifting. The final discipline for our life together at Bethlehem is number 3. We seek to communicate clearly and completely. For this, I'm jumping ahead a little bit to verse 25. Brothers and sisters, that's a letter to even us today. Pray for us. Greet all people. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. Mwah. Just means it was a way of showing fellowship. You know, we do it by greeting one another, shaking hands. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. Paul writes, read this letter to everybody. Paul knew that not everybody was automatically going to hear this, so he told them, you got to make sure this is communicated. You got to make sure that they hear this. So one of the hardest things in the church today is communication. Getting the word out seems like it would be easier than ever. We have big screens that show us all the announcements. We send out text messages to those who are on Breeze. If you're not on Breeze, go ahead and sign up. If you haven't, we have a website that's up to date and full of information. We send out emails. We have email updates if you sign up for them. If you haven't signed up, go to the website. And of course, we have a website. We have a sign outside. We have word of mouth, which is the most effective communication. What you say. But sometimes people have said to me, I never looked at the announcements on the big screen. I'm not signed up for texts. My inbox has 5,000 emails. I missed it. We have a website? The best one, I never knew that. The truth is, it's hard to communicate all things to all people all the time. But we are committed to make every effort to communicate clearly and completely. So I want to make I want you to make that commitment to each other. Not just about announcements, but take time to really think about this process of communication. Two things have to happen. We need to say things clearly and completely, and we need to hear things clearly and completely. And the truth is, both are difficult. Sometimes we have to repeat ourselves in sometimes different ways so others can hear it. Have you ever said to someone, how many times do I have to say it? That probably means that you're not saying it in a way that they're receiving it. It might not be your fault, but it is your challenge if you want to communicate clearly and completely. And when someone has tried to communicate with me, I've been asked if I need hearing aids. That could be my problem. The other piece of communication is receiving information. And that has everything to do with how we listen. So how are you at listening? Not the person sitting next to you or on the couch beside you. How are you at listening? It's a learned skill to take time to listen. So we ask good questions. Practice repeating what you've heard as a way of discovering if you've heard clearly. And if you get good at communicating, we have come a long way in beginning to understand each other a little better. And finally, the apostle encourages his readers in prayer for them. He prays this, and I would like this to be a prayer for you. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. That's the good news today. God can absolutely be relied upon to fulfill what he has called you to. In fact, it's only possible with God. Paul says, these are the things for you to do, but it's God's power that allows you to do them. So I'm going to close with this little illustration. Hopefully it's an encouragement. It comes from the YouVersion Bible app. N.T. Wright, author, speaker, talks about God's power at work in putting us right by using an example of people working on a great medieval cathedral. You know, one of these great, amazing edifices. Stonemasons are told to carve a stone this way with these dimensions. Now, they're probably illiterate. So here's a stonemason with a stone, has a hammer and a chisel, and is told to carve this stone. If you asked him what he's doing, he probably wouldn't say, I'm building a cathedral or working on a cathedral. He would say, I'm working for it. Then when the stones are all collected up, they're hauled up the scaffold, the stonemason's stone is put into place, a little bit of carved stone with all these thousand other stones, and now he sees it in the big picture. It's far more than he could ever have imagined, because now it's joined with all the other pieces into this great design. I think that's what we're called to in our relationships together. Most of the time, we only see a little glimpse. Once in a while, we see the larger design. And when we practice these relational disciplines, even when we don't understand each other and when we don't agree, God can take that and use it in huge, beautiful, enormous ways in the new heaven and the new earth that is coming. And that is why we do, as Ephesians says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace and practice our relational covenant together. Brothers and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.